Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, thank you. Yeah, I'm really glad to be here. This is a lot of fun for me, and I hope we'll enjoy our time together. So after three cups of coffee, 12 trips to the restroom, I'm ready. I am ready, so it's all good. What else would you like to know about me? Let me think. We hail from Northern California. I know. We have seen the light, repented, and moved to Idaho. Yeah, I'm an incorrigible and unashamed Sacramento Kings fan. And I'm, yeah, thank you. There we go. And I'm not a cat person at all. All right. And now that I've alienated at least half of you, we can jump in, all right? Well, I was a sophomore in high school when I took driver's education and driver's training. And back then in the Pleistocene age, what they would do, they would stick four of us who were athletes because we couldn't do it after school. They would stick us in a car on a Saturday morning, and for 4 hours we would learn how to drive, taking turns. I happened to be on one this particular Saturday morning in the back seat on the left-hand side right behind the driver. And we were learning to merge onto the freeway. So, man, the guy was driving. He begins to go up the freeway. It was an elevated freeway in the Sacramento area. So he starts to accelerate up the ramp. And as he's accelerating, he's doing everything you should do. He's looking back over his left shoulder, except he never, ever looks forward. He just keeps looking back. And, of course, all of us were trying to learn, so we're looking back, too. Everyone's like, including the instructor. The instructor's looking back. And we're all got our attention on the merging traffic, and his pedal's going a little harder, a little harder, a little faster, a little faster. And the steering wheel just begins to go like this to the right. And all of a sudden, the guy who's sitting next to me in the middle whips around and he goes, "Yikes!" Actually, it wasn't the word yikes. It was another word. But like, yikes, you know, and the instructor whips around and then all of a sudden grabs the wheel and just kind of, you know, turns it over to the left a little bit and we get right back on the freeway. And I was like, ah. It's always been a story for me to illustrate the fact that drifting happens in life. Drifting happens. You start out going one direction, but all of a sudden, maybe imperceptibly, you don't even notice, you start going a little bit off. And that little bit becomes a little bit more, and just a little bit more, and just a little bit more, until you end up someplace you never, ever wanted to be. An old rancher was once asked, how do cattle get lost? And he replied very, very simply. He said, they nibble their way into lostness. It's just a clump of grass here, and they move to the next clump of grass there, and the next clump of grass there, and the next clump of grass. Pretty soon, they're in someone else's pasture. This is the threat that the Colossians were facing when Paul wrote his New Testament letter to the Colossians. Drifting spiritually, it doesn't just happen in everyday life. It happens in our relationship with God. And spiritual drift is something that we have to learn to overcome. The Colossians were living in the Roman Empire under the thumb of the Romans. And empires, by definition, are totalitarian. They want to control every aspect of your life, from economics to your thoughts to your behaviors to your actions to your politics. They always want to control almost everything about, and they do it in a variety of different ways. They lived under secular ideas, but also spiritual alternatives that were making inroads into their thinking. Different ideas about spirituality and God and life and all those different kinds of things. They're being overwhelmed by these ideas. Just overwhelmed. That's on the surface. Underneath the surface, there is another spiritual dynamic at work. For we have a spiritual adversary, the Bible calls Satan, who has designed the world system around us, economics, politics, everything else, to appeal to our fallen human nature, drives, desires, things that are inside of us that are fallen, right? And that's the way he works. The Colossians were facing that kind of threat, and we face the same thing every single day. Just the tendency to drift off track a little bit. Just the tendency to kind of take another little step away. And let me tell you this, it matters. I mean, have you ever run into some ideas like this? Like, my personal happiness is the most important thing. Or, technology is going to provide all my hopes and my dreams. It's going to deliver on everything that I want. Or maybe it's this one. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I don't know if I really need God or Jesus or religion. Or maybe it's this one. Cats are an acceptable pet. I don't know. But they're out there. And they're pushing in on us, trying to shift and change our mental focus. And it really does matter. Because if we drift spiritually, we will eventually derail. We will eventually derail. If an airline pilot begins flying and he flies just 1 degree off heading, in 1 mile, it's maybe not a big deal. But in 3,000 miles, you're going to land in Atlanta and not in New York. And that's a big deal. As we followers of Christ, as we follow Jesus, one of the great challenges we have is how do we intercept spiritual drifting? How do we get a hold of it, catch it before it grabs us, and then transform it into something profitable? Paul is going to tell us that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. And so if you have a Bible this morning, I invite you to turn there, if you will. And if you have a smartphone fired up, whatever, if you're out there watching, if you've got resources out there, you know, do that as well. But I'm going to invite you to follow along with me. And I want to read through the passage in its entirety, the whole thing, just so you can get a feel for the flow of the passage. And then I'm going to just surface some takeaways, some strategic takeaways that I think will help us, that the Apostle Paul gives to us through this passage. All right? So starting chapter 2, verses 16, we begin reading. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, he says, belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from God. For if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that are all going to perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I don't know if you caught it, but the central thrust of this entire passage, the flow of everything, is this. Paul is issuing a clear call to change course. A clear call for the Colossians to change course. We've already seen this in chapter 2, verse 8, by the way, which Keith went over last week, where Paul says this: see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. But now in our passage here, he gives two more negative commands. Two more negative commands. Notice these. Let no one pass judgment on you, and let no one disqualify you in verse 18, 16 and 18. That is, the idea here is don't let anyone act as your judge to condemn you, or someone act as an umpire or a referee telling you, hey, you're out of bounds. You're not playing the game right. You need to be doing something else, right? He says, don't let people do that to you. And then he punctuates it with a final question that's an additional negative command, where he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, right? Now, the sidebar here that I want you to understand is simply this. When Paul phrases all of these things negatively, he does it in a way that in the Greek language, you can negate an idea in two different ways. And there's a certain construction you do it in. Paul uses the construction consistently here. You can say to stop an action that's never started yet, it hasn't started, or to stop an action that is already going on. And Paul uses the second one here. See, the Colossians are already drifting into confusion and doubt about their faith. They're already starting to drift away from things that are important. And can I tell you this morning, and please listen. The world and the way it thinks is going to be relentlessly in your ear every single day. It's going to be relentlessly in your ear telling you what to think, what to believe, how to behave, what to click on, what to wear, what to eat, going to be telling you how you should spend your money and how you should treat people. The world around us is already working on us, folks. It's already happening. You can't stop it. But you can stop letting them get in your head. See, I don't know what spiritual drift will look like for you this morning where you sit. I mean, maybe when you started off in a relationship with Christ, you were fired up and you're studying and you're reading and you're thirsty. You just couldn't get enough. But now, you think about reading the Bible and it's like you just get a yawn. It doesn't seem exciting. You've heard it all before, right? And then you just started to drift away a little bit. Maybe you volunteered to serve in a ministry and you were excited about it and you really wanted to do that for the glory of Christ. But now that volunteer ministry is all about you. It's all about what you're going to get out of it. It's all about how it's going to make you look better or feel better or whatever it's going to do. Maybe you were focused on following Jesus at the beginning, but you had a career making money. It doesn't matter what it is. But it just diverted you just that little bit. Maybe you had a marriage that started off on a God-honoring path. But right now, you can barely stand each other. You hardly talk. I don't know what it would be for you, but Paul's crystal clear command here to them is this: stop letting this keep going on. Don't let it keep happening. Stop letting them get in your ear. Stop letting them get in your head. Stand up. And that leads us into the very first strategic takeaway I want to give you this morning from this passage, and that's this. I think if Paul could say this today, he would say this: wake up and get your head in the game. Wake up and get your head in the game. If we belong to Jesus, then you have to understand this. You're on a collision course with the world. You're on a collision course with the way the world thinks, what they believe, how to behave. And the world is going to criticize us. It's going to cancel us. It's going to trash our reputations. It's going to shout us down. It's going to question our motives and beliefs. It's going to ask us to second guess ourselves. It's going to sow doubt and spread misinformation. The world around us is going to play mind games with us because it wants to secure our allegiance. And why would this ever surprise us? I mean, why would it surprise us? Jesus repeatedly told his disciples, listen, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. Get ready for it, right? When we first moved here to Idaho from Northern California, people told us about Idaho winters. They were a little bit colder than Northern California, 10 to 15 degrees. Okay. I had no idea what 10 to 15 degrees can do to a human body. But when I stepped outside in my California coat in 20-degree weather, I was like, oh, babies, this is not going to work. And that first winter here, I mean, we were like longing for the sunshine and the clear skies and everything in California. And it was a little bit miserable, honestly, for the first winter because we just weren't mentally prepared for it, right? But the next summer, here's what I did in my mind. I just simply said, you know what? I'm going to learn to embrace the Idaho cold. I'm going to embrace not seeing the sun for a while. I'm going to embrace the fact that you can see sunshine and have sleet and rain and snow all within 2 hours. Because it's going to happen. And you know what? That second winter, I was not surprised at all. I was ready for it. Paul says something very similar here. He's like, man, you got to wake up and get your head in the game. You have to intercept these thoughts and these ideas and these concepts and these spiritual alternatives that are coming at you. You're going to have to get your minds right, and you're going to have to stand up and bring your A game. I was a philosophy minor in college, so I took a lot of philosophy classes, loved it, had a ball in those classes. And one of the classes that I took was called The Age of Incoherence. It was an analysis of modern thought in popular culture, and so it was through music and literature and all kinds of art, things like that. And it was one of those classes that has 400 students in the auditorium, and all you have to do is show up. It was an attendance class in order to pass the class. And to get a grade, you know, to do that, you had to read all the materials that the instructor wanted to have. So we had books, all kinds of books on strange Eastern religion, Siddhartha, and, you know, whatever else was out there. And we were looking at popular culture through music, and this was in the early 70s during that time. And it was great. It was a fun class, but you had to read these books. And I had become a Christian about 2 years earlier, and I was like, I don't want to read these. I remember saying, like, I don't want to, you know, just clutter my mind with a whole bunch of different thoughts about this. And so I went and I talked with the instructor. I said, listen, I don't want to read the books. I've made a change in my life. I've given my life to Christ, and these are just not ideas that I want to be a part of. Yeah. And he said, okay. He said, well, then you can do a project. He said, what kind of project would you like to do? And I said, well, what if I wrote some songs? I played the guitar a little bit, and what if I wrote some songs and performed them in front of the class? He's like, great, go for it. But then he looked me in the eye and he said this. He said, and he was a secular Jew. He said, I don't want to hear a word about Jesus. Not one word. He said, if you do, I'll fail you. And I was like, okay. So I kind of went back, and there was a lot on the line at the time because I actually had told Sherry's dad that I would not get married to her until I was done with college. And I was taking 26 units to just barely slip by my final semester. So, like, I had a lot riding on the line. 3 units meant a lot at that point. But I remember sitting back and thinking, you know what? I'm not gonna do what he says. So I wrote 3 songs about my faith in Christ and what it meant to me. And I performed them in the class at that time. And he gave me a B. Can't explain it. It wasn't an A, but it wasn't an F. And we got married, didn't we, hon? Yeah. All right. That's a good thing. At some point, you have to step into it. You're not going to get away from the guys. You cannot avoid them. They are going to be around you all the time. It is the nature of empires to do that. And we live in kind of an empire in the world around us. That launches us into the next strategic takeaway I want to give you, and that's simply this. Paul instructs them. He says, lock in on Jesus as your true north. Lock in on Jesus as your true north. Everybody operates off some version of a true north, some ultimate reality that you believe in that guides your thinking and your actions, right? The trick is to have the most accurate one, to have one that's real, one that is fixed, one that never moves, one that is reliable, that you can count on. And the Apostle Paul has spent a good deal of time in Colossians chapter 1 and also the early part of Colossians chapter 2 establishing the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus over all things, right? He's been talking about how Jesus is supreme over everything in the world and establishing him as that true north, that fixed reality that affects everything. And Paul echoes this now in our passage today, starting in verse 17, where he says this, these, that is the tenets of these spiritual alternative viewpoints, these are a shadow of the things to come, just a shadow, just some immaterial, ethereal, kind of vague representation. But the substance, the material weight, the density, the depth, he says, belongs to Christ. He's the real deal. Or as the kids would say today, he is him. He is that one, right? And look at verses 18 and 19 as well. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Paul then uses this metaphor of a head, right? Jesus as the head. He's mentioned that actually previously in chapter 1. And the idea here is source and origin, not authority, but the idea that he is the source and origin of all the growth in the body, in the same way that you and I have a pituitary gland that modulates and regulates all of the physical growth, the joints and everything to allow a body to grow proportionately. Paul says, in the same way, these ideas are misguided because they are not holding on to the head. They're not holding on with a kung fu grasp to Jesus. He is the ultimate source of truth. Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 of that very same thing where he says, all sound doctrine, all sound belief rests on Jesus' words and on Christ-like living. It rests on those two things, Jesus' words and Christ-like living. And here's why. Because Jesus is the truth embodied in a person. So I got to thinking, how do you lock in on Jesus? How do we do that with our lives? There are probably some other ways, but I'm just going to tell you the one that I think is the most important and primary this morning, and that's this book right here. This book, the Bible, immerse yourselves in it. Immerse yourselves in its stories, in its truths, because this is a trustworthy, reliable, historically, linguistically, textually, archaeologically vetted truth source, and one of the great super texts of any civilization this world has ever seen. We call it the written word of God, but it is more than that. It is more than just some clinical, cold propositions about God or some things that are out there about God or, you know, designed to be strip-mined for certain principles or truths for life. It is designed to bring us in contact with the one who is the living word, Jesus. It's more than just black print on white paper. It is infused with the very voice, authenticity, heart, and mind of God. And it speaks to us. And it's to lead us to Christ. Jesus was once having a discussion with a group of Pharisees and religious elites, and as he was having this discussion with them, they were people who knew the Bible inside, at least the Old Testament, inside out. They knew all the precepts, all the stuff, all the commandments. They knew it backwards and knew it forwards. And as Jesus is discussing spiritual realities with them, he finally gets to the point in verse 39 where he says, you guys search the scriptures and you think in them you have life, but these speak about me. They speak about me. They're designed to lead you to me as the living word. I know I came to Christ at 18 years of age, my freshman year in college. And I came out of a background where all I wanted to do was play professional baseball. That was it. I lived, ate, drank, slept, breathed it. That's all I wanted to do. And I really didn't have any use for God. I came from a good moral family, but we didn't talk about faith at all. Went to church occasionally. I had no use for church, stopped going by the time I'd gotten into high school. And at the same time, my senior year in high school, I became sexually active, and I had a lot of guilt about that, but I didn't know what to do with it. I kept thinking, well, maybe if I just pretend there's no God, maybe it'll just go away. But it didn't. And at the end of my senior year, when I did not get drafted by a professional baseball team and my relationship with her was really rocky, it just started me thinking, like, what is life really all about? And that began a search for me. I began exploring some different religions, some Eastern religion and Native American religion and things that I thought, well, maybe that would be. But I also started doing something else. I started reading the New Testament. And I started listening and I started watching Jesus. And I'd never seen him that way before. I watched how he treated people. I watched about the words of truth that he spoke. I watched how he stood up under incredible pressure. I watched how he met people, loved people, how he handled people, how he talked to people, how he listened to people. And I just began to be mesmerized by him. Because I think Jesus is the most fascinating, enigmatic, powerful individual the world has ever seen in his earthly body. But he's even more than that, as we know from Colossians. But I just began to see him differently, and I finally came to this point where I became convinced, body, heart, mind, body, and soul, this is the person I've been looking for all my life before this. And that was when I gave my life to Christ. And even in the interim, I have drifted away from that at times. But always what pulls me back is just simply getting locked in on Jesus and reading again. I think that's important for us. I really do. You know, it's one of the reasons why here at Rock Harbor, we have things like Sola Scriptura, which is a systematic Bible reading plan. It's why we encourage you to get into community group, because it's there that you discuss the spiritual truths of the Bible. And it's there where they really get a hold of you. And it's why every single Sunday and every single service that someone stands up here, you're going to hear this book talked about, read, and taught. Because we want to get you into this book because we want to get the Jesus of this book into you. We want to get the Jesus of this book into you. I don't know where you're at right now, but I just simply want to say this. If you have never, ever surrendered your life to Christ, maybe you're sitting in this auditorium today, but you've never given in, and maybe you're interested in thinking about it, or maybe you're watching online, man, I want to say this. You're missing Jesus. This critical component of life that God has designed to make a human life work well, you're missing Jesus. And it's the reason that your life is spiraling. It's the reason that you're throwing smoke and misfiring. It's the reason your relationships aren't working. Man, I would just simply say this morning, really, I would beg you, give your life to Jesus, because he's changed me forever. And he can change you too. He can change you too. Well, let's keep moving on here. There's a third one. This is the final strategic takeaway, and that's this. Get back in the right lane. Get back in the right lane. When I say the right lane, I mean the appropriate lane, the one you're supposed to be in, the lane that you belong in. Get back into that lane. See, the world's approach to this is behavior modification. Paul talks about this starting in verse 20 through 22. Look at this. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? These are all these things you're supposed to be doing, changes you're supposed to be making, referring to things that are all going to perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. See, there's two lanes to spirituality in a relationship with God. One of them is what we're going to call behavior modification. It's the lane of outside in. If you just change your behavior, then it'll change you somehow. Right? We spell this lane D-O, do. You got to do more stuff. You got to do more things. You got to eat the right food. All the things that the Colossians were facing and people were telling them, like, yeah, have Jesus, but you also need to be doing this. And you have Jesus, but you also need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. You need this and this. Jesus isn't enough. Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus is everything that you will need. And every philosophy and personal philosophy and religious system follows this pathway. And it has some serious, serious downsides. We don't have time to go into it here today. But at the end of the day, here's simply this thing I want to leave you with. It doesn't work. It might change you for a day, might change you for a couple weeks, but it doesn't change you on the inside. Paul even says this in verse 23, these have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity, that is severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And circle the word no value there and just substitute worthless. They are worthless at stopping the indulgence of the flesh. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much willpower you give or resolve that you think you have, sin eats willpower for breakfast. It doesn't work. And this is not the lane that you want to be in. But if you are a follower of Jesus, there is another lane. There's another approach to a relationship with God. It's true life change, and it's an inside-out process. We spell this D-O-N-E, done. It rests on the finished work of Jesus, completely finished for us, done. Everything that he has done. It comes and starts with embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior and then resting in his finished work, where he comes to live at the very inner core of your being in the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, and then he begins to transform from the inside the way you think and your emotions, the way that you feel, and your decisions, and your will. He starts to affect those parts of you, and he just keeps working, and he keeps moving it, and he keeps transforming and changing from the inside out until it really begins to change your behavior and who you are. And it means that we lean into the supernatural power source. We don't lean into the natural human effort power source. It's not that one. It's leaning into a supernatural power source in the very resurrected life of Jesus living inside of us. And as we allow his resurrected power to live at the very core, shaping our minds, hearts, and emotions, our wills, it begins to align us with Jesus so that we think more like Jesus, we act more like Jesus, we respond more like Jesus. It changes us from the inside out. One of the things my wife and I love to do is we love to bike. We cycle. And we have e-bikes, which is a great upgrade from the regular bike. And we have what's called pedal assist bikes. So the great thing about it is as we pedal, the power kicks in extra. Like, we have, in our faith with Jesus Christ, we have him with us. But it is a partnership. And as we pedal, the power kicks in according to the need. The one that I have changes gears automatically. I don't even have to think about it anymore, right? I'm going up a hill, boom, new power, boom, new power. It's the way it works. That is the lane you want to be in. You want to be in the lane where supernatural power is available to you. And what I want to encourage this morning is you just to think very, very quickly about this, and that is, what's spoken to you today? What's God speaking to you about in this message, in this passage? For some of you here, maybe it is this. You realize, I have been drifting, and I got to wake up. And I have to somehow get mentally into the game because I'm sleepwalking, and I'm just going with the flow of everything around me and all the ideas, and I'm just going with the flow of my drives or my desires or whatever my emotions are. And maybe you're just sitting here going like, man, this is a wake-up call for me. Man, I hope it is, if that's what you need. And maybe for some of you it is, man, I got sidetracked into this theology, or I got sidetracked into this political issue, or I got sidetracked into this thing, and Jesus has stopped being in the front, like in front of me. He's just in the rearview mirror. And man, I just need to lock in on Jesus again. And maybe you'll start reading the Gospels again. Maybe you'll start memorizing great passages about who Jesus is. I don't know, whatever it would be for you. Or maybe some of you are just flat out tired. You've been trying so hard to live this life under your own steam and your own self-effort. Man, I hope what you'll see is that God is offering you a different lane to get into, a different approach that rests on who Jesus is and the sufficiency that he has already accomplished for everything that you will ever need. Whatever it is God is speaking to you about, man, move closer to the center. Move closer to the center. You all may remember this favorite playground favorite in your favorite playground. Remember the merry-go-round? I had many skinned knees, many skinned elbows, many skinned sides of the face with this one, but I loved it. It was great. And you remember how it works? Like, you get this thing spinning as fast as you can, and then you try to jump on and hold on, right? And the further out on the edge you are, the more centrifugal force is applied to you, trying to throw you off to go into a straight line, which means into the rocks or the grass or the gravel. But if you take a step to the center, well, the force isn't nearly as bad. And if you take another step to the center, guess what? You barely have to hold on. You get right to the center, and you can stand up, and you don't have to hold on at all. And Paul encourages us, says, man, listen, wake up, get your head in the game. And when we do, and when we lock in on Jesus as our true north, and when we just accept a different spiritual pathway that relies on supernatural power, not our natural power, life becomes a little easier, a little more effortless. We change substantially. We experience greater joy. But more than anything else, we live unshakable lives for the glory of God. And in the end, isn't that what it's all about? Take some next steps today. You know, on the card in your program, there's a place called Next Steps there, and it just lists a whole bunch of things that you could do this morning. Whatever God is speaking to you about, I just want to encourage you, take a step. Don't stay the same as you are right now when you entered this building. Be changed. Take a step. Move somewhere closer to the center. And maybe you surrendered your life to Christ today. Maybe you'd like to have a conversation. We would love to have those conversations with you as staff. There's lots of steps you can take here. First step, which gets you involved here at Rock Harbor. Maybe you want to strengthen your marriage at Reengage or Regen. You want to work through some issues that you're having in your life. Whatever it might be, getting in a community group. There's a place for you to indicate that, and it's a place where we can then begin to get you involved in those things. But man, move closer to the center. Could I pray for us? Father, we want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for every single individual that is in this auditorium, everyone that is watching online. Lord, I pray they will sense and know that you have loved them with an everlasting love, that you gave everything for them, and that you live today to give a fresh start and a new life and new power. So, Lord, I give you these people and myself as well, Lord. We need you. And would ask that as we leave this place, you would direct us into the right lane, that we would lock onto you, Jesus, that we would see you for who you are and be responsive to you with our lives. We want to give you the day that's ahead. We thank you for being right in this place with us and speaking to us. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.